I want to ask you to join with me in prayer this morning. As in the quiet of this hour, I ask if you would pray for that person who sits by your side. Pray for her. Pray for him. That they might hear a word from God. That beyond a human voice, they would hear the voice of God. And now pray for yourself. Pray for yourself that the Holy Spirit would give you a heart and mind ready to receive what the Word of God would speak to you in your life. Now please pray for me that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing to the Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Do you ever feel anxious? Do you ever feel anxious as you were awaiting your doctor to call you with the reports of your test? Do you ever feel anxious on the first day of a new job? Do you ever feel anxious as you're watching your child go off to the first day of kindergarten or the first day of college far away? Do you ever feel anxious at the soaring inflation and you go to the grocery store? Too much month left at the end of the paycheck. Do you ever feel anxious? Do you ever feel anxious as you see war spreading in the Middle East? Or do you ever feel anxious when you're going on that bucket list lifetime dream vacation and you just hope everything turns out well? Do you ever feel anxious? Oftentimes on a Sunday morning, just before I preach, I'm shaking hands with someone and they says, "Tim, your hands are cold." And I say, "Yeah, the body is pushing my blood to its vital organs." And I fess up to being a little bit anxious. I have anxiety dreams on Saturday night before I preach. I have dreams where I show up in my PJs. Really. Or I have dreams that I can't find my sermon. With this in mind, just this past week, I asked this about a pastor friend who routinely preaches to 2,500, 3,000 people, and he told me come every Saturday night, he even questions or what, not he's even called to preach. Anxiety. Anxiety in the face of uncertainty. I have a surgeon friend who I asked him one time if he had dreams about surgery, and he said, "Yeah, I dreamed that I can't get all the guts back in." Anxiety is the stuff of life. Anxiety is living in a world of uncertainty. Do you remember the recent days of COVID? Being anxious about just going to the store. Being anxious even about going to church. The World Health Organization estimates that during the days of COVID that anxiety disorders increased by 25%. I checked it out just this past week that the state of Arizona leads the nation in anxiety disorders, 31.8%. We are an anxious people. This has long been called the age of anxiety. My son, Red, who is a therapist in the Dallas area, did a lot of blogging years ago, and he was asked by Moody Bible to write a book. And he wrote a book called The Anxious Christian. By the way, it still sells good. You might check it out. In which Rhett told of his anxiety, his mother having been diagnosed with a fast-growing cancer when Rhett was 6 years old. And living with her battle against cancer, all the uncertainties, and having to be told on four different occasions, okay, now's the time that she's going to die. Anxiety, uncertainty. God has used that Rhett now with a professor from Fuller Seminary. He does intensive with therapists, six therapists, for 4 days, digging deep into anxiety. And Rhett tells me that the 30 to 35 clients that he sees a week, the preponderance of them are dealing with anxiety. What does the Word of God have to say to you and me about anxiety? Let's take the next few moments to look into Holy Scripture. I'm going to ask again to involve you, if you would reach out and if you would take a pew Bible that's in front of you, or perhaps you could use your own Bible if you brought one. The pew Bible that I, the page that I have in mind is page 955. It's Philippians chapter 4 that is our New Testament reading. As the Apostle Paul is writing from a prison cell, he knows quite a bit about anxiety. And there in Philippians 4, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything." Many translations say, "Do not be anxious about anything." The same thing, do not worry, do not be anxious. We're talking about the same thing. I know quite a bit about worry. I know quite a bit about anxiety. When I was a little boy, sometimes I was called a worry wart. And I remember one time my father said, "You know, Timmy," he said, "9 out of the 10 things you worry about never happen." But I was worried about that 1 in 10 that did happen. I would worry. And I think that sometimes we too easily quote, "Do not be anxious about anything." We quote it too lightly, too easily. When I was a chaplain at Mayo Hospital, I'd be with a person who's getting ready to undergo a heart transplant, and someone comes in and says, "You know, Scripture tells us not to be anxious." Several years ago, I was a part of a Stephen Minister's retreat at Chapel Rock in Prescott. The second night, we were really beginning to get into things, really get into deep, and a man began to talk about his anxiety, and a well-meaning person jumped up, went around and stood behind him and said, "Let's pray for our brother not to be anxious." The man told me afterwards that he felt shut down, not heard, not listened to. A text taken out of context can become a pretext. Let's look at Paul's words in the light of more of the letter to the Philippians. So if you would turn in your Bible, pew Bible, your Bible, back to Philippians chapter 2, and let's pick up in the context. Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to begin reading in verse 25. "Still, I think it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and co-worker and fellow soldier, your messenger and minister to my need. For he had been longing for all of you and had been distressed," that's a strong word, "and had been distressed because you heard that he was ill. He was indeed so ill that he nearly died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, so that I would not have one sorrow after another. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, in order that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious." Paul was anxious. Let me give you the backstory in this. Paul is in a prison in Rome. The Philippian Christians, who were perhaps the poorest of all the New Testament churches, they send a gift to the Apostle Paul, and they send it by Epaphroditus. While Epaphroditus is in Rome, he gets sick. Some commentators think it is the Roman fever, but he gets sick. He's almost going to die. And then he gets better. And Paul is less distressed. He's less distressed for Epaphroditus. He's less distressed. He's less anxious about the Christians in Philippi. He's less anxious for Timothy and for himself. Paul says that I may be less anxious. Paul knew what it was to be anxious. Paul is no plaster saint floating above earth in some spiritual cloud. He's a real flesh and blood man who knows anxiety. If you ever doubt that, check out the book of 2 Corinthians written by Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 8, he says that he, while he was there ministering, that he felt burdened beyond his ability to bear. And then in the second chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul reminds them that when he came to them to minister, he said he came with fear and trembling. And then in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says that he has the pressure of anxiety. He uses that word. Check it out. He has the pressure of anxiety for all the churches. Paul knows anxiety. But we see that Paul looks at anxiety as an opportunity for growth. Anxiety is an opportunity for us to draw closer to God. Anxiety is an opportunity for us to live in greater dependence upon Him. So Paul's very honest about his anxiety. And as he's growing through all of this, he then says in Philippians chapter 6, we look back there again to page 955, Paul says, do not worry, do not be anxious about anything. That's what he's learning. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard. At that moment, I think Paul is looking at two Roman guards. But the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Please notice, as the Apostle Paul is working his way through anxiety, the pressure of anxiety for all the churches, he says. As Paul is working his way through anxiety, he learns that the first thing he needs to do is he needs to talk to God about it. He says, pray. It's a call to intensify our prayer lift, our prayer life. I like what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, as he says, cast all your cares, your anxiety on Him, because God cares for you. Paul does that in prayer. And then he goes on in verse 8, I think, to tell us more about what he's learning to deal with anxiety. In verse 8, he says, finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of these praise, think about. The word is meditate. Meditate about these things. A woman told me one time she did not know how to meditate. I said, do you know how to worry? She said, yes. I said, if you know how to go over and over again in your mind something at 2 o'clock in the morning that you're fearful of, then you know how to think about, you know how to meditate on the truths of God. You know how to meditate on God's promises. So for Paul, first of all, he's honest. He talks to God about his anxiety. I'm anxious. And then he meditates on God's truths. And then he says, keep on doing these things that you have learned and received. Keep on doing them. Practice, practice, practice. One of the things that I've learned over the years is that insight is not enough. We have to practice. We have to practice. We have to practice. So that I'm happy to say that we see Paul growing through his anxiety so that a few verses later, Paul can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's got apostolic swagger in the midst of his anxiety. So when I'm feeling anxious and feeling on a Saturday night that I was never called to preach, number one, I've got to acknowledge my anxiety. Anxiety gone underground could cause a lot of trouble. I acknowledge to God my anxiety, and then I think right thoughts. I think right thoughts. I think on the promises of God. I think on God's working in our lives. And then I reset my will to do God's will. I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. I acknowledge my anxiety. I meditate. I think upon the things that I know to be true. And I reset my will to do God's will. Sometimes the roots of anxiety go very deep into biochemistry, into psychology, into spirituality, and sometimes it can be very helpful to talk to another person. Sometimes it can be very helpful to seek medical help and even prescription drugs to help us through that rough spot. Sometimes our bodies are sending us red flags that we need to pay attention to anxiety. And we need to pay attention to it and see it as God's invitation to grow. Allow me now to take just a moment to share with you a story that helps me again and again to work through my anxiety, to realize that it's all about God in my life. And it's a story that is told by Henry Nouwen, a man, as you read his books, he knew a lot about anxiety and dealing with it. Henry Nouwen was, he was really taken with a trapeze team that were called the Flying Rodleys. They were a part of a German circus. And Henry Nouwen takes off an entire week to travel with the Flying Rodleys. You know, those are those people up on the high wire that just make us go, ooh, and ah, how are they doing it? Listen to this brief conversation that Henry Nouwen has. One day I was sitting with Rodley, the leader of the troop, in his caravan talking about flying. He said, as a flyer, I must have complete trust in my catcher. The public might think that I am the great star of the trapeze, but the real star is Joe, my catcher. He has to be there for me with split-second precision and grab me out of the air as I come to him in the long jump. How does it work, I ask. The secret, Rodley said, is that the flyer does nothing and the catcher does everything. When I fly to Joe, I have simply to stretch out my arms and hands and wait for him to catch me and pull me safely over the apron behind the catch bar. You do nothing, I said, surprised. Nothing, Rodley repeated. The worst thing the flyer can do is to try to catch the catcher. I'm not supposed to catch Joe. It's Joe's task to catch me. If I grabbed Joe's wrist, I might break them, or he might break mine, and that would be the end for both of us. A flyer must fly, and a catcher must catch, and the flyer must trust with outstretched arms that his catcher will be there for him. There are times in my life that I've done a double backward somersault, believing that the catcher would be there for me. And God has always been there for me. And he will always be there for you. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, Friend, I think it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen.